I want to turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 7 through 18 of John 10. And this being God's Word, it is very important to us. Let us hear it. From the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 7 through 18, these are the very words of Jesus, who said again, "Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." May the Lord bless these words, the words of our Lord Jesus, when he was with his disciples, to our hearts and to our minds. Teach us as you have taught them, Lord, and teach us all the more through thy powerful work in us to will and to do. For we pray in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, my text is mainly verse 16. It's in the context of this pericope. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So I want to go through that verse step by step. I want to talk about the other sheep. I want to talk about the other sheep that the shepherd has, or the good shepherd. In the third place, I want to talk about his expression here, his statement in verse 16, "I must bring them in," or "I must bring them." And in the fourth, "they will hear my voice." And then the fifth and final point, "thou shalt be one fold with one shepherd." So that takes part of that verse pretty much. As you can see, it's pregnant with meaning, just one verse in Scripture, and it needs to be unpacked just a little bit. These things you have heard before. I'm simply reminding you of them. The first thing I want to say in terms of the context here is that he talks about hirelings. He talks about those who abandon the sheep, those who do not. They're thieves and robbers and scoundrels. All they are not people, because obviously he's talking figuratively there. He's not talking about real literal sheep, although he's equating us to sheep. He's not talking about real literal wolves and robbers, although in some sense they do steal. He's talking about people who do not love, essentially. These people who love self. And Jesus is talking about a good shepherd loving his sheep. In other words, someone who loves others. And so in the context here, we find the love of self in operation and the love of others. And that's something that we all know about. We all know that we should love others, even before ourselves, as Paul points out. Prefer one another above yourself. That's not what we're inclined to do by nature, is it? That goes against our nature. It goes against who we are. It's just, you know, that's the way it is. Self-preservation, self-interest, family interest, things like that. But loving others, preferring others above self, that just doesn't sound right, does it? But that's what Jesus did. He put us above himself. He gave up everything to save us, didn't he? Because he didn't have to do it. He was in heaven. He came from heaven to earth, put up with all that, and died for us. His whole life was spent, humanly speaking, his whole human life was spent on serving others, the greatest service of all. And so sometimes you can distinguish quite easily, brothers and sisters, between those who are truly Christian and those who aren't by just the fact that, Jesus said that, see how they love one another. Whereas those who do not love others, they're showing themselves to be, at best, in terrible sin. Having a terrible, terrible difficulty. That's what we have here. Self-love, selfless love. Jesus talks about other sheep that he has to add to the fold. Now, obviously, the fold to which is added the other sheep is the fold of the old dispensation, many of which, not including, of course, his immediate disciples and those who are believers at the time of our Lord and up to Pentecost, but before that, all the other part of the fold had already gone to glory. They're already the fold that the shepherd has brought into the enclosure, into the sheepfold, into the gates of heaven to be protected forever and ever. And he's, of course, rejoicing over that. But he says, I have more. I have others coming beyond the ones that have already gone, beyond you disciples and those in Jerusalem and surrounding area. I have others that I need to bring into the fold, the one fold. See? The old and the new, one. And those are the ones who are, here we are today. Here we are tonight. Among others, here we are. I have others that I need to bring into the fold, that I need to bring home. The church of the new dispensation, the church of Jesus Christ, those who are part of her. I wish that everyone that went to a church, that is a member of a church, not just Calvary or Orthodox Presbyterian, but of a church, a Bible, everyone in the church we could honestly say is saved. And we speak that way as if they are, but we know that's not the case because there are hirelings and there are wolves that enter in. And they want to cause damage. Why? Because they're selfish. They want followers after them. They want to be right. They want people to adorn and adore them, promote them. Got to be selfless here. You got to give up everything, even reputation if necessary, in the eyes of the wicked anyway, or in the eyes of others. And that's the remedy. That's what Jesus did. Less of me, more of him. Lord, that's so hard to do. So hard to forget what I want. He calls them sheep, these others. Now, I'm a New Yorker, you know that. I'm a city boy, born and raised. I know what a sheep is from pictures, having never seen one up close and personal till, you know, at the zoo, I may have seen a sheep, but once or twice, I may have. I don't really recall that. But I've seen them. I've certainly seen them now. But I talk to the people that raised them, or, you know, the farmers that have had them, the people that have been around them for a while. I've spoken to a few. It is true that they're, you know, when you think of a sheep as a New Yorker, when I heard about sheep, I think of a helpless, defenseless animal who is ripe for the taking. He has no defense. You know, the lion has its claws, as they say. The bull has its horns. The bee has its sting. The dog has its bite. But a sheep really doesn't have much going for it, especially against its predators. It's helpless. It's defenseless. And that's what I... That's as far as it went for me, thinking about a sheep. But I've heard a lot of you guys saying that they're pretty stupid. And I haven't gotten this from observation, because I haven't sat around looking at them, but I believe what you're telling me. They wander off. They like to wander. I have a border collie mix, and they tend to be the kind of dogs that are like sheep dogs. And what they do is they nip at the hoofs or the heels of the sheep to get them to go where they want. And I know that they nip because the dog nips me all the time. You know, he gets excited, he nips at me. And it's just the nature of the animal, of a herding type of animal, that they nip. I try to get him to nip my wife, but he won't do it. But he does nip me, and that's their nature when they get excited. It doesn't mean to bite or anything or hurt me, but he nips at me. So I know he has that border collie, that sheepdog mix in him. And that's good, though, because that's how they get the sheep from wandering off, because the sheep will wander off and go its way and, I guess, get lost. It just won't find its way back. So it has to be kept in the pen or in the field, and it has to be herded by either people or shepherds or sheepdogs, in order not to wander off and get lost and, of course, run afoul. They're also stubborn. I hear that they're very stubborn, and that they'll get into a fight sometimes. And when they get into a fight, they're so stubborn and stupid that they'll keep butting their heads and butting their heads and butting their heads until one is impaired or even killed. Again, I've seen rams do that on television, not in person. But I hear that sheep can sometimes do that out of stubbornness, crash their heads one into the other. And Christ is picturing us. The Bible pictures us as sheep. Now, I think all those qualifications apply. We are stubborn. We are stupid, spiritually stupid, not intelligent-wise in terms of our fields of study and things, but spiritually stupid by nature. We are wanderers. We wander from the way. We love to wander from the way, even after we have heard the way, about the way, the truth, and the life. We tend to wander from it, and someone has to bring us back. the good shepherd, and he uses others that are more disciplined, perhaps, to bring us back, to call us to attention, like I try to do every Sunday in some way, admonishing, even sometimes rebuking from the pulpit, because I consider myself to be an under-shepherd. So you have to call the sheep to attention, and you have to call them back. And we all are like sheep. I need to be checked and put in check, and you need to be put in check. And that's true. So we wander, we are rebellious, we are sheep. The prophet Isaiah says, oh, we are sheep. We all like to stray. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, everyone to his own way. So he said, other sheep, and he's referring to us, and he's calling us sheep because we take after them. We are like them. From a spiritual point of view, we are like them. And Jesus says here in this verse, other sheep I have. Now that is a wonderful expression, because it's pointed out, commentary, that there were many shepherds in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were shepherd kings. Moses shepherded the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. David, the psalmist, was a shepherd lad, a shepherd boy. He was a shepherd, became king of over all of Israel and Judah. And one thing about these shepherds is that they are careful to guard their flock. David points out that he fought with the lion and the bear. Why did he fight with a lion and a bear? To protect the flock. And it's indicating, and the activity of the shepherds indicates that they care about, they develop a sort of relationship with their flock. They care about them. He speaks about us as sheep, part of the flock, part of the fold. Why? He shepherds us. He's our shepherd because he cares about us. And he will fight the lion and the bear. Keep us safe. He says, other sheep, notice in verse 16, he says, and other sheep I desire. He doesn't say that. Other sheep I might have. Doesn't say that. He says, other sheep I have. They are mine. I have them. He's talking about us too. He knows. Disciples didn't realize everything at the time when he was teaching, but he knows. Other sheep I have. They're not you. They're not part of the old dispensation. They're part of the new. They're coming up after Pentecost. Plenty of sheep. I have. They're in me because before the foundation of the world, I have them. They've been assigned to me by my Father in heaven. They are mine. They belong to me. They are eternally my sheep. So the I have here is important for us to notice. It's not that I wish I had, or I might have someday, or I hope to have. No, it's I have them. They belong to me now. He then goes on to say, them I must bring. Well, now that is a powerful statement. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, referring to us, of course, them also I must bring. Again, a powerful, potent must. It's not lightweight gear. I must bring them. Therefore, I have left heaven to come to earth, manifest in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh. I have put myself out before the world in this vicinity here. I have experienced the contradiction of sinners. I have been opposed and rejected at every turn. I have been hated, even hounded. But I must have them. And in order for me to have them, in order for that must to take place, I must come to earth. I must suffer and die for them. I must, as he says here a couple of times now in this pericope, in this passage, this part of Scripture, he says, I, the good shepherd, am willing to lay down my life for them. In order to have them, in order to fulfill that must have them, I must die. And so it's, when he says this to them, he means every word he's speaking, and he means it like no one else. We use words, and sometimes we use them very loosely, and sometimes we use them, as they say, without thinking. We use many words. We say too many. We use too many words to say a simple thing. Jesus' words are very precise. I must, and therefore I must die. In order to save them, I must die. And so he's measuring his words here. He's being very careful with them and very pointed. There's a saying, a Christus pro omnibus. A Christus pro omnibus. Christ for all. It means Latin for Christ for all. That is not what we have here. That is not what we have here. We have a Savior for his sheep that are his from eternity. They are his sheep that he must die for. See? Not that I die and hope that these... No, no. I must do this. To have. They are mine. I am theirs. Like I said, it's a powerful must. And then he goes on to say, and they shall hear my voice. Well, the disciples certainly, it was clear here that they were hearing his voice. And eventually they did hear it. At first they were listening, but they weren't really hearing. They weren't making sense of what he was saying. They weren't understanding him. But as they grew, and certainly after he rose from the dead and appeared to them and started teaching them, and then it dawned on them, they heard him. They were given ears, spiritual ears, with which to hear the sounds of Jesus, the voice of heaven, sounds of God. But these others, see, it's not them to which he's referring to, the disciples, or even in the immediate context of Jerusalem there. He's talking about us. He's talking about those outside of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and that vicinity. They will hear my voice. Well, how do we hear his voice? Two ways: his word and spirit. Christ gave the church at Pentecost. He poured out the Spirit upon the church. and the church was going to be the church of the nations, as I pointed out this morning, coming from all the nations. And that spirit is in each and every one of his sheep, of his people. And they hear the word of God. Like I said before, I've told you, I studied the Bible at college before I became saved. And it was interesting, but it didn't mean anything to me. Certainly didn't impact my life after I left class or after I took the test and scored high on the test. It didn't mean much more than that. But when finally I heard his voice coming from the Word of God, because the Spirit of God was now entered in me, the words just lifted off the page and saved my life and purposed it and renewed it and just brought it up and out. I mean, it's just, I heard his voice. For the first time, I heard his voice. And brothers and sisters, you heard his voice too, coming from the scriptures, coming from the spirit within you. Now you also hear his voice from the under-shepherds that are appointed to preach the gospel. That's why it's so important that what you have in the pulpit, whomever it may be, is a man who is preaching from the word that you know about, the word that you heard before, reading it yourself, hearing it yourself, hearing it from others who have heard. Vitally important, because you want to listen not to the man in the pulpit, you want to listen to Christ. You want to listen to his voice. That's how you and others after us are going to hear his voice, through the preaching of the gospel. Again, the sheep are the ones who listen and learn, who hear. Like, there may be many in the churches today who don't hear, because they're not his sheep. Only his sheep will hear, because in order to hear his voice, you must have his spirit. The word means nothing without the spirit. Once you have the spirit, then you pay attention, careful attention, and you're listening to every word. And you don't want any word to be wrong or off. And you know his voice. You know this sounds right. But only a sheep. My sheep will hear my voice, he says. That's us. You ever wonder why people just don't get it? You talk to them about Jesus, you read the scriptures to them, they come to church maybe, they hear a good sermon, a sound sermon, and it doesn't mean anything to them. They haven't heard the voice of Jesus. And until they hear his voice, they will not come. But they'll run away. But you have heard his voice, and so you have come. Because my sheep will hear, and only my sheep. That's what's going on here. That's what we see happening all the time. It's the amazing grace of God by the Spirit that is working in us to will and to do God's good pleasure, that has put us in the way of salvation, that has transformed our lives, that has brought us out of that cave which we were in, that cave of darkness and dullness of mind, spiritually speaking, and has brought us up and out and given us life, and we're breathing the fresh air, the rarefied air of heaven, because we've heard his voice, and he's led us out of a bad scene, a bad situation, and into a good one. And someday we're going to hear his voice saying, come. Come to me. All you that have labored and have been burdened, and now find rest for my for your soul, and now find rest in heaven itself. We're going to hear his voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my glory, the glory that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world, from before the world. The glory that is now yours. When I heard the voice of Jesus, when God gave me ears to hear, it's not that he made me willing to believe. Yeah, that was true. Before I argued with the television set, I argued against these evangelists on the television. That was saying true things. I just opposed it. I just didn't want to believe. But once I heard his voice, the argument died down, and it went away. And I became willing. Yes, I became willing. But more than that, when I heard his voice, I became believing. Not just willing to believe. I did believe. I embraced it. I grasped it. I pulled it in. And I held tenaciously onto it until this day. And will until the day of Christ Jesus and his return. That's what hearing his voice is. Not just a willingness to believe, but an ability to believe, or a desire, a want, a compulsion. And giving me the belief, giving me the faith, giving me the truth. All of a sudden, I'm reading and I understand it. He gave me understanding. I don't want to give the impression that it's not work, but it's not as much work as it would be if I had to figure all this out on my own. No, he gave me the ability to understand. He gave me belief, not just a willingness. That's from hearing his voice. And then he says in this verse, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One fold and one shepherd. So we can identify. That's why I argue sometimes, and you know, it's not an argument, a fight or anything, with people that want this modern music and the praise music in the churches and all this stuff. And okay, I'm not going to say that all praise music is certainly not good, but all praise music is not bad either. You know, the problem with it is it's repetitive, it's simplistic, it's not good music, it's pedestrian. It's common, it's lowbrow. Some of it isn't. But that's not the argument. I mean, I think it's a good argument, but it's not the only argument. The argument is about that, is we have hymns in our hymnal that are from the 3rd, 4th, 5th century. These were Christians from the 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries. That was singing these songs, these hymns. And when we sing them also, we identify with our brothers and sisters in Christ from that time. Because we are of the same fold, see? I identify with my brother. I don't want to jettison all that old music, the old hymns of the faith. I don't want to just have those old hymns, but it's certainly, I don't want to abandon them because we identify with them. We're one fold. We're one people. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. When they came to worship God, wherever they were, they sang these hymns just as we do. Praise the Lord. And many of them are good, solid hymns. Sound, time-tested, faithful. So we have identified with them. We also identify with the Old Testament saints. They're much different people, right? Much different community of people than we are. But they're part of the fold too. And we identify with people today that are from different nations and different backgrounds and different races and different languages, but we're all one. We're all one family. As the scripture says, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's it. That's the recipe for overcoming all kinds of prejudices, bigotries, phobias, xenophobia, whatever phobia. It's we're one. As sheep, his sheep, part of his fold, we're one. I think it's intellectually easy to understand. It's difficult to really grasp and run with. So the church is universal. So the missionaries that are founding churches are overseas there in different places. They're one with us. And they're our brothers and sisters. And that's why I'm not ashamed of those people who are being killed in other places, calling them my brother, my brothers and my sisters, who give up their lives, give up their blood for Christ. That is real Christianity. And I don't care about their theological, I do, but not that's that doesn't get in the way of calling than my brothers and sisters. And our Lord is now busily engaged in heaven, as one writer puts it, drawing his sheep to himself, that they may be where he is forever. Even now he's preparing a place for us, so that when we are ready for that place, and that place is ready for us, he reaches out and he takes us in. And then he will raise up our mortal bodies to be like his mortal body. We're going to be raised up too. We're going to be brought together, soul and body, and made perfect in glory forever and ever, just like Jesus. Because we are his sheep, and we belong to the one fold, and he is the one shepherd over us all. And we are going to be dependent upon him. We depend upon him now, in our young age, in our old age, and from age to age, and throughout the ages, and in eternity, we are going to be dependent on him like a sheep, or the sheep are to their shepherd. Dependent upon him, even in heaven, for all things wonderful. Praise be to God in Jesus Christ. He has made us his sheep. He is our shepherd. And there's this relationship, this bond that will never break. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to be your sheep. Of course, you are a shepherd. We hear your voice coming from the Word of God, coming from the Scriptures, because you're in us. Your Spirit is at work in us. And so we are wonderful people. We don't mind be calling your sheep. We're wonderful people because of you. And may we be thankful, always thankful, that you have brought us into the fold and have become our shepherd, leading us to glory. In your name we pray. Amen.